Glad all of you are here. Brandy, could you do us a small favor? Could you close those double doors at the back? And it won't matter to most of you, but it is a little bit brighter coming in this way. So very good. Well, welcome to North Carolina. If you don't like the weather, wait until tomorrow, right? So are we caught up? Anybody know if we're caught up for the year on rain yet? Are we still officially behind, or are we good? Have we? Well, I know for like up through June or July, you know, we were way over, and then we got basically no rain for a couple months, and so I don't keep up with all that stuff, but glad we didn't have to swim to church today. Tell you what, I will wear one next Sunday. Neither will I. All right. We're glad all of you are here this morning. We have some folks that have already started the Christmas travel schedule, or you know, the out-of-pocket thing. Brother Mark is over in Tennessee where his wife's mom. He's going to be in Virginia next weekend, but they were over in Tennessee where his wife's family's from. Mother-in-law's home church and everything this weekend. And the Blondos have not left the church, but you might think so. They'll be gone for, I don't know, 4 or 5 Sundays, that he said. They're making rounds of visiting grandkids. They've got a daughter getting married either the weekend before or the weekend after Christmas. And, you know, their grandkids are scattered, Virginia and Pennsylvania and Tennessee, different places. So they'll be gone few weeks, and you know, others will be in and out. We'll be gone next weekend, going to go see my family for Christmas. I'm sure many of you will too, but we want to remember to pray for traveling mercies. Yesterday our family drove over just to Rock Hill, and that was quite interesting in the solid, heavy downpour and everything. We just need to thank the Lord for safety that we have had, and ask him to continue to protect our church family. Of course, we have our missionaries on deputation and furlough as well. If you didn't see any email or Facebook, Jeremy and Esther made a quick trip down to Georgia to be with Esther's family. And the doctors had told the family that her daddy was not doing well and may only have, you know, very short time to live. The last I saw, he was doing just a little bit better. But, you know, many of you know he's in a wheelchair and paralyzed, you know, from here down. I'm not sure exactly, but he's been in a wheelchair. But he got pneumonia and, you know, didn't have the strength and the ability to even, you know, cough some of that stuff out or fight it off very well. And so he's been very, very sick. And of course, they're traveling. The Schrocks are traveling. The Jennings, are here in the States. And Brinson's back and forth right now on his trip to Niger. So We need to lift those things up to the Lord in prayer, not just take it for granted. The Maeda's on the field, the Boylstons, and Dwight and his family are traveling today, I believe it is, today or tomorrow. They're coming back from Italy. So let's lift these things up to the Lord in prayer, all right? And I'm going to ask Brother Earl if you would open our Sunday school hour of prayer. Amen. All right, Leviticus is where we're going to be this morning. Leviticus chapter 3 and chapter 7. Leviticus chapter 3 and chapter 7. We've been looking at the tabernacle. We've looked at all the various pieces of the furniture and all that kind of thing. And now we've moved into the sacrifices. And we've looked at 2 so far. We're just taking them in the order they come in Leviticus. The first one was the burnt offering. And the picture of the burnt offering was one of total consecration. That is, a complete sacrifice, nothing reserved for self. And it's a picture of dedication there. Of course, chapter 2, Leviticus chapter 2, is the meat offering. It's the only bloodless sacrifice. And the meat or meal offering pictures our ongoing service. So together, the burnt offering and the meal offering picture Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The burnt offering picturing the complete consecration. The meat offering picturing the ongoing service. That is, in order for them to bring the meat offering, it required planting and watering and weeding and harvesting and grinding and sifting and all those things. It was the fruit of their hands, the fruit of their labor, and pictures giving our service to the Lord. Okay? It was unleavened, and we talked about all that. Always with oil, picturing the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the need for the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. And so, anyway, that's the burnt offering and the meat offering, a very quick summary. Leviticus chapter 3, we get to a peace offering. There's Leviticus chapter 3 and Leviticus chapter 7 give instructions on the peace offering. So let's read a little bit of it here, beginning in Leviticus chapter 3, verse number 1. If his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offered of the herd, whether it be male or female, he should offer it without blemish before the Lord. He shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver. With the kidneys, it shall he take away. And Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It's an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. If his offering for sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord be of the flock, male or female, should offer it without blemish. If he offer a lamb for his offering, he shall offer it before the Lord. He shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. Aaron's son shall sprinkle the blood thereof round about upon the altar. He shall offer the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat thereof, and the whole rump. It shall he take off hard by the backbone, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar. It's the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. Verse 12, he gives the instructions if it's a goat. Okay, very similar instructions. Verse 16, the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It's the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. All the fat is the Lord's. It shall be a perpetual statute for you, for your generations throughout all your dwellings, that you eat neither fat nor blood. All right, we'll get over to Leviticus chapter 7 in a few minutes. But we see here the basic instructions for the peace offering. Okay, now, if you were to compare the peace offering to the burnt offering and some of the others, you'll see some differences. Okay? Many of the sacrifices or offerings, it says it's to be a male without blemish and so forth. Here, it says in verse number 1, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. Okay? So the peace offering could be male or female animal. Okay? Another difference, you remember with the burnt offering, the burnt sacrifice, he started out with an ox, and then a sheep, and then a goat, and then he said if you can't afford any of that, you can take a turtle dove or pigeons. Remember that was the sacrifice of the poor folk that Mary and Joseph brought when they came to dedicate baby Jesus according to the law. Well, here, when they talk about a peace offering, it gives you the offering of the herd. This is going to be your ox or your cow. And then he talked about sheep, and then he talked about goat. There's no option for birds here. Okay? There's no chicken. There's no Baptist bird in the peace offerings. And there's a reason for that. The peace offering, we'll see over in chapter 7, the peace offering became a feast meal. Okay? And so, two things. One, there wasn't really a whole lot of fat to be burned off of a bird. And two, there wasn't enough there to make the feast meal out of the small birds. So as far as the peace offering goes, you got the flock being the cow or the oxen, the goats, and the sheep. Okay, what was to be burned out of all these? It was very similar, a little bit different parts depending on if you're dealing with a cow or with a sheep. But all of the fat was to be burned in the kidneys. Now, the fat symbolized, okay, the vigor and the health, and it was the best part. Now, I know some of you are very health conscious, okay, and you want all of that stuff trimmed off. Oh, it's bad for you, it's bad for you, okay? Some of you understand that, you know, a little bit of marbling in that steak's a nice thing. You get that little piece of fat on the edge, and you just cut a little bit of it and take it with a bite of your steak. You know, you do that every week, you're going to die with clogged arteries. But, you know, you eat steak once a quarter, it's not going to kill you, okay? But it does, whether you eat it or try to chew it or not, it does give it a tremendous flavor. I mean, if you're going to go and smoke meat, you leave the fat on it and let that, you know, drip through and flavor it. You know, you make a ham. If it's got some fat on it, a lot of times you'll leave it to provide the juices and everything and then drain it off after you cook it, right? The fat was considered the best part. And all of the fat, along with the kidneys and, you know, some specific pieces here, were to be given as the Lord's portion. It says here in verse number 7, if he offer a lamb for his sacrifice. And then verse number 9, it says, in the fat thereof and the whole rump, it shall he take off hard by the backbone. I've never butchered a sheep, okay? But the people that I read that knew more about it than me said that there was a very fatty section there near the tail, that rump section on the lamb. That was considered among the folks in the East very much a delicacy and a portion to be desired. Those things were to be given to the Lord. That was the Lord's portion. The principle here, now, it sounds a little bit like a class in meat cutting when we read these things here, doesn't it? You know, and we're going to have the kidneys and the caul and the liver and all this kind of stuff. And most of us don't deal with that every day. Okay, now maybe some of you hunters will field dress a deer or maybe clean a squirrel or a rabbit or things like that. Most of us don't deal with that kind of stuff all the time. Okay, this was an everyday part of life. But think about being a priest. Okay, either the offerer or the priest, one, is going to slit the throat and catch the blood. Then they're going to lay that thing out and flay it and divide it into pieces. So the priest's job was part, what we would say today, part butcher. Okay, in knowing the pieces and knowing how. I mean, if any of you have ever, how many of you men have carved turkey Thanksgiving, okay, or other times, right? Now, the first time you carved that turkey, okay, did it look like the pictures on the Ingalls advertisement when you got done slicing it? No, it looked more like the thing had been run through a food processor, right? You know, it's like, well, it'll eat good, or, you know, we'll mix it in gravy and put it over something, okay? There's an art to learning how to cut those things up. And it takes a little while. But the priests had to know how to attack that thing. How to start and where to make cuts. I mean, you ladies know, even if you're just cutting apart chicken leg quarters, okay? If you don't hit it right in the joint, you can make a whole lot of extra work for yourself, right? I remember watching my mom fight with those things sometimes. And, you know, my wife a lot of times said, hey, can you cut these apart for me? I mean, if you get it in the joint, you know, you can cut it pretty easy, it comes right apart. You don't know what you're doing, you can really dull a knife when you don't have to. But the priest had to know how to dress these animals and how to take them apart and the portions. But when they did that, the best went to the Lord, the fat. Now notice here in verse number 11, the priest shall burn it upon the altar, it is the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. That phrase is there again in verse number 16. It is the food of the offering, or the meat. That term refers to God's portion. Now, God doesn't need the physical food to sustain Himself. Okay. However, the picture here is that that there was a portion that went to God. We're going to see over in chapter 7, there was a portion that went to the priests, and then there was a portion that went to the offerer. But God's portion was the fat, was the best part. That's down in verse 17. You eat neither fat nor blood. And it was. It was for the health of it. Exactly right. Right. Oh, gotta be fat. No bacon. I believe you're exactly right. I believe Ms. Stevens would be very proud of you for that. Well, if the recording picked that up, we'll send her a copy of it. So, but the point, if you couldn't hear Pastor Stevens, the point he was making is there's a dietary benefit to this as well, not eating the fat or the blood. And the we know that a lot of times the things that we like or that we think taste the best aren't necessarily the best for us. And there's a double application there of giving the Lord the best and the Lord teaching us, you know, how to take care of our bodies. But you have here the Lord's portion. The fat and the best thereof went to the Lord. Look over in chapter 7 now, Leviticus chapter 7. We're going to get a little bit more detail here in chapter 7 than we got in chapter 3. Leviticus 7, beginning verse 11. This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, that's verse 12. And then drop down to verse number, let's see, where is it? We'll catch it in a minute as we go through. It's for thanksgiving, and then if you offer it for a vow, and then if you offer it as a voluntary offering. So there's three different categories here. If you offer it for thanksgiving, you shall offer it with a sacrifice of thanksgiving, unleavened cakes mingled with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. Beside the cakes, he shall offer for his offering, get this, leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of peace offerings. If he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for an heave offering unto the Lord, it shall be the priests that sprinkleth the blood of the peace offerings. The flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. Verse 16, if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offered his sacrifice, and on the morrow shall the remainder of it be eaten, but the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burnt with fire. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings be eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be imputed unto him that offereth it. It shall be an abomination, and the soul that eateth of it shall bear his iniquity. The flesh that toucheth any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burnt with fire. As for the flesh, all that be clean shall eat thereof. But the soul that eateth of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings that pertain unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, the soul that shall touch any unclean thing, as uncleanness of man, or any unclean beast, or any abominable unclean thing, and eat of the flesh or the sacrifice of peace offerings which pertain unto the Lord, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. And he's got a little more instruction on not eating the fat or the blood. Verse 29, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, he that offereth the sacrifice of his peace offerings unto the Lord shall bring his oblation unto the Lord, or the sacrifice of his peace offerings. His own hands shall bring the offerings of the Lord made by fire. The fat with the breast, it shall he bring, that the breast may be waved for a wave offering before the Lord. The priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron and his sons. And the right shoulder shall ye give unto the priest for a heave offering of the sacrifices of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron that offereth the blood of the peace offerings and the fat shall have the right shoulder for his part. For the wave breast and the heave shoulder have I taken of the children of Israel from off the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and have given them unto Aaron the priest and unto his sons by a statute forever from among the children of Israel. This is the portion of the anointing of Aaron and of the anointing of his sons out of the offerings of the Lord made by fire in the day when he presented them to minister unto the Lord in the priest's office. Okay? So we have here some further instruction along the peace offerings. Verse 11 and 12, it says, if it's an offering of thanksgiving. Verse 16 says, if it's a vow or a voluntary offering. So we have kind of three categories of peace offerings and some instructions. The thanksgiving, that gives us a little insight into the purpose of the peace offering. The peace offering, let me tell you what it was not in its truest sense. The peace offering was not to make peace with God. Okay? Our making peace with God, Romans chapter 5, verse 1 speaks to that topic when it says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That peace with God, Romans chapter 4 just got done talking about Abraham being justified by faith. That peace with God, or being reconciled to God, was obtained by Christ, our sin offering, or our atonement, okay? The peace offering is not given in a sense to obtain peace with God. Rather, it's either A, in thanksgiving for the peace and blessing that God's already given, or it's, you know, just thankful, just an offering, a voluntary offering to the Lord, acknowledging God's blessings. It could be as a thank you for blessings God's already given, or just to say, Lord, I love you and I'm so thankful that you brought us into a peaceful relationship with yourself, an acknowledgement of that relationship with God. That was the peace offering. The vow, if a person vowed a vow unto the Lord, you know, sometimes it was, Lord, if you'll do this, I'll do this. Sometimes they would take a Nazarite vow or certain vows like that. You remember in the New Testament when some of the believers wanted Paul to prove he wasn't anti-Jew. He said, look, we've got some men with a vow on them. Why don't you sanctify yourself with them? And so he did, and then he brought a peace offering, and he did all the things required at the end of the vow. But whether it was a vow of service or a vow of God, if you'll do this for me, then I will do this for you, at the end of that, at the fulfillment of that, a peace offering was to be offered. But the peace offering was an acknowledgement of the peace of being God's child, an acknowledgement of the blessings of God, and ultimately the peace offering was communion with God. Fellowship. Okay? Now, we often joke that fellowship in the Baptist church means food. Okay? But the truth is, right here, this peace offering, picturing that communion with God, became a feast meal. You know, the meat was to be eaten. But whether it was a thanksgiving or a voluntary offering or a vow, God's portion was to be the best portion. That's a principle throughout Scripture. We're to bring God the leftovers or the first fruits? Easy question, okay? Leading question. We're to bring God the first fruits, okay? That means that when we give our tithe, it's the first check, you know, not if I have any left over after I pay all the bills, right? That means that we're to give God the best of our time and energy, okay? We're to give God the best of whatever our offering is, all right? Then, so God gets the first portion. And the constant teaching of Scripture is God is worthy of our very best. Now, God knows what we have. God gave us what we have. God does not evaluate if my best is the same as Brother Beal's, the same as Brother Bray. Okay? But God knows if we give Him our best, if we give Him the first fruits. But then the next portion went to the priests. Notice, in chapter 7, we've already read that there was to be the wave breast and the heave shoulder. All right? Now, that doesn't mean a whole lot to us. In fact, it seems kind of weird. What is a wave breast? Well, they were to bring the breast of the animal, whether it was the cow or the ox, or whether it was a sheep or goat. They were to take the breast of that and put all of the fat and everything that was to be burned on it. Okay, so basically you've got a meat platter. And you're going to carry that and present, you know, that was to be presented to the priest. Now, if we start back in chapter 3 that we read before, they were to bring their peace offering to the altar, then they were to lay their hands on it, no matter, you know, whether it was cow or goat, they were to lay their hands on it. The picture is transferring of responsibility, transferring of weight. It is the picture that, okay, this animal is going to die in my place. Okay? Then, when the sin offering, we talk about putting the sin on the head of, and that is, you know, pictures our sins imputing to Christ, Christ's righteousness imputed to us. But even here, we recognize that for us to have peace with God, there has to be death. They're to lay their hands on that animal. Now, I know that in American culture, that's not, you know, as widespread, you know, common. And for many of us, we have animals that are pets, animals that we enjoy, and killing an animal, unless you're, you know, butchering cows or hogs or whatever for meat, you know that. I mean, it's kind of a last resort. But they were going to bring it, and in some cases, the offerer themselves would take that knife and slit the throat, and then they catch the blood. Okay? They're right there while they're cutting that thing open and dealing with all of the nasty that goes with it. Guess what? Sin and its consequences are nasty. Okay? Sin brings death. For us to have a peaceful relationship with God, it required blood to be shed. And so the hands are laid on the head. The animal is killed. The animal is, the blood is captured. Then the animal's cut apart. And then they, chapter 7 says that the priest was to flay it into his pieces. Then the appropriate portions were to be presented to the Lord. You take that meat platter, if you will, the way I picture it, you got the breast, you stack all the other stuff on it, you hand it to the priest. The priest then would take that and he would burn the fat. It says to be, it was to be burned upon the burnt offering. In other words, remember there was a daily, morning and evening burnt sacrifice. There was a burnt sacrifice continually to be going. So they were to take the fat and throw it right on top of the burnt offering. The picture being that the burnt offering, picturing Christ's complete sacrifice for us and our dedication to God, that was the foundation for the peace offering. Okay? And so, now, you guys and ladies know, whether you've grilled or whether you cooked on the stove, one of the nastiest fires that can pop up when you're cooking is a grease fire, right? Okay? And it's hard to put out. It's, you know, it can be a mess whether you're grilling, whether you get a grease fire on the stove. But so you take the fat of that animal and throw it right on there, you got a grease fire. Okay? It ought to make a pretty good fire pretty quick. But that was to be burned. Well, then the priest would take the breast, and it was a wave offering. They would wave it back and forth like this, right to left. It was to be waved before the Lord. Now, let's just say that Brother Ted is a priest, and I've never seen this before, and I walk up, and I see this distinguished-looking gentleman holding a sheep's breast meat, you know, that cut, waving it back and forth like this. I'm either going to think he's trying to keep the flies away from it, or he's been out in the desert sun a little bit too long. Okay, what in the world is he doing? This was the picture, and they knew what it was. It was a picture, it was an acknowledgement that, Lord, this came from you. You provided this. We're offering this to you. It was a wave offering, but then they were allowed to keep it. I mean, just like when we give the Lord a gift, a tithe from how He provides for us, He lets us keep 90%. Right? There's portions. But that then became the portion of Aaron and his sons. The shoulder, the right shoulder, went to, specifically to the priest that put the blood on the altar and everything. So it's a heave shoulder. Now, in the South, when we use the word heave, okay, that's a synonym for throw. We might say heave it. We might say chuck it. You know, we might use some different synonyms. It wasn't actually, you know, like a ham toss, okay, or a shoulder toss. It wouldn't be ham in a sacrifice, would it? But it's not like a roast toss in that sense of heave, but rather they would take that shoulder and it would be lifted up and down as lifted up to the Lord. The word heave comes from the root word that means to lift up. And it was lifted up symbolically to the Lord. And then that became the portion of the priest. Okay? And so those portions went to the priest. God got the first portion. And then you notice in the offerings of His people, He provided for the sustenance of the priests. It's the principle. God has designed that out of the offerings of His people, His servants should be taken care of. Okay? And they got what would be considered by the people to be choice cuts of meat. Okay? And the point is that the people, the priests were to be well taken care of. Okay? It's the priest's responsibility to do their job to the best of their ability. It was the people's responsibility to take care of them well, to give, you know, that choice cut. The right shoulder was the preferred cut of meat. And so that went to the priest. What am I saying? The principle throughout Scripture, you go to the New Testament, it says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. I mean, there is a business mentality that says, you know, we want to get the most work we can out of somebody for the least cost possible. Okay? And that happens. I mean, you know what happens. You worked in the public marketplace and those kind of things. You know that that's kind of a general mindset. That's not the appropriate mindset to have when it comes to taking care of God's man. It ought not to be that what's the least you can survive on, preacher, and then we'll pay him a little bit less than that. No, that's not the way it is. Now, God condemned Eli and his sons who abused their office and made a mockery of it and lived at the expense of the people outside of God's law. Okay? But the point is that the principle of Scripture has always been that the people of God were to take good care of the priests or the man of God. Double honor. Do the very best that you can. When God gives us a pastor, it's our job to not say what's the least you can do, but what's the most we can do. It's not about, you know, well, you could live on a little bit less. It's what's the best that we can do to take care of God's man. That's the plan. That's the goal. Okay? Now, the best that we can do may not be the same as, you know, a church of 600. Understand that. But the goal is not to get away with as little as possible. The goal is to do the very best that we can to take care of God's man and then let him give his full attention to doing God's work. The Lord got the first portion. The priest got his portion. Then you notice in verse number 15, the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering shall be eaten the same day for thanksgiving. If it was a sacrifice of thanksgiving, it was to be eaten the same day. If it was a vow or voluntary offering, it could be eaten that day or the next day. Anything left over to the third day was to be burned and not eaten. Okay? Why? Some of you would say because God hates leftovers. No, that's not the case. I know you may get tired of leftovers sometimes. They didn't have refrigeration, and this wasn't salt cured or that kind of thing. There is a hygienic or sanitary element to this. After a couple of days, the meat would begin to decay, and it would not be safe to eat and make people sick. Okay? But the meat was to be eaten. That's why I say the picture of communion or fellowship comes in. That a portion went to God, a portion went to the priest, and a portion went to the man who brought the offering and his family. Okay? And you know if you get a good-sized turkey at Thanksgiving, your family can't always finish all of it. But if it all had to be gone that day or the next day, what do you have to do? We've got to invite some more people, right? And so if they go bring an oxen and offer that thing as a peace offering, we've got an entire cow that's got to be eaten today and tomorrow. All right? What are we doing? You know, we're having a barbecue and we're inviting the neighborhood, right? And so this became a feast. It was an acknowledgement of the peace, the relationship with God, the peace and blessings of God that God had given. And it then became a picture of fellowship and of communion. That meat was to be eaten, and it was to be eaten a certain time. We already read the scripture that says if they ate it on the third day or if they ate it while they were unclean, God would not accept their offering. They lost all benefit, and it says they could be cut off from their people. All their religious privileges revoked. Why? Doesn't matter. That's what God said. Okay? There are times, you know, when Brother Beal was one of the ones that, when I was in college, pointed out to me that one of my favorite questions is why. I didn't recognize it until people started pointing that out to me. I ask that question all the time. Now I get it with my three boys. Okay? Why? And the best I can, I try to give them answers. My wife many times tells me that the answer I gave them was overkill. You know, a simpler answer would be. But there are times when they say why, and I say, because mommy said so. Now, that answer doesn't work all the time. But there are times when I say, look, Your mama told you to do it, you obey. And then if you want to ask a question later, you do it, but you don't ask questions first, you obey first. And then we'll explain why. Okay? Why can't you eat it on the next day if it's a Thanksgiving offering? Because God said so. Why can't you eat it on the third day? You know, I preserved this thing really well. It's not decaying. Because God said so. That's the law. That's what God said. And you cannot, even in a festival, a feast, a communion celebration, God makes the rules. We follow the rules. Okay? We must remember that. God makes the rules. It's up to us to do it the way He said. Whether we understand it, great. Whether we don't, great. God said that's the way you do it, that's the way you do it. And if you don't follow God's law, it's not accepted. You just lost all the benefit that you would have gained. You have the portion for God, the portion for the priests, the portion for the offerer. We have the category of peace offerings and the procedures and all that. So we've got the procedures and the people. Now we've got the picture. What is all of this picture for us? It pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Christmas season. When we read Luke chapter 2, and the angels appeared to the shepherds and all of that, we get down to about verse number 14. And some things that you know we see hung around for Christmas decorations and sometimes take for granted. But it says here, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. You know, that's even it, part of Handel's Messiah, right? Put to music. And then what's the next phrase? And on earth, peace. Okay? I think sometimes as Americans we take that for granted. Because most of our lives we've known peace. Even if right now there's more turmoil than there has been for, you know, the last couple decades. Or maybe, you know, World War II or Vietnam. Some of those times were not all that peaceful, but the truth is we still had freedom and peace at home for the most part. Maybe we don't understand that. One of the men that I read said that from the time this was written to now, 5,000 or 6,000 years, there's been about 2,500 wars or something like that, and only about 300 years of peace on earth out of 5,000 or 6,000. There's a war somewhere in the world all the time. Peace is a valuable thing. And the Lord Jesus, when He was announced by the angels, He was to bring peace. Isaiah 9:6, it says, His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Ephesians chapter 2, if you want to turn there with me. If not, I'll just read it to you. But Ephesians chapter 2 gives us a very interesting take on this. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 11, wherefore remember you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Okay? He's writing to Gentiles saying, look, you didn't have a part of any of this stuff. The covenants, the sacrifices, the offerings, you were on the outside looking in. You were aliens. You were strangers. You were separated. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were separated, far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Look at verse 14, for He is our peace. In the mind of a Jewish man, that would could easily be, He is our peace offering. That which allowed us to be reconciled to God. Remember we said the peace offering pictures communion and fellowship. And that's what He's talking about here. He is our peace. Christ is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, the strife, the contention, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain, Jew and Gentile, two different groups, one new man. And we know that in Ephesians He's talking about the new thing, the church, which chapter 3 says is a mystery, okay? That He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off. Christ is our peace offering. Christ is our peace. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1, we already read, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to say, we talk about, sometimes you hear older people will say, talk about somebody, he made their peace with God. What do they mean? Well, Hopefully what they mean is they got the matter of their eternal salvation settled. A lot of times that's what that phrase refers to. And there is an element of peace with God that has to do with, we know we're under judgment and condemnation, our conscience condemns us, and then when at salvation and there's forgiveness, all that's wiped away and there's peace. Okay? Peace with God, establishing relationship. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6, be careful nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's making our peace with God, so to speak, in that having our relationship established. But then there is the peace of God that we could chase in many, many places in the New Testament. Aren't you glad when we hear about Iran's going after nuclear warheads, and you know, it appears that our president and his representatives have made a boneheaded deal with Iran. And, they're going to keep going. They're close to having a nuclear bomb, and they might shoot it at Israel, and okay, all this stuff. Aren't you glad we can have the peace of God that passes all understanding? Aren't you glad that you got to put your mom in a nursing home, that you can have the peace of God that passes all understanding? Aren't you glad that when we're in a condition of looking for God's will for a pastor, and maybe it didn't, you know, not quite the way we thought everything would work out, that we can have the peace of God that passeth all understanding? That peace that knowing God's in control, God loves us, God's taking care of us, we can have fellowship with God, we can rest in the promises of God. It can be external peace and blessings or calm around us. It could be internal peace, that calmness of heart based on a relationship with our God and confidence in His promises, even if everything's blowing up around us. The peace of God, the peace offering, the Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians chapter 2 says, He is our peace. The peace offering, thanking God for His blessings, or just in a way acknowledging thanks for the relationship we're allowed to have with God and the peace that comes as a result of that, pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our peace. So, many, many lessons in the peace offering. Picture is the Lord Jesus Christ would bring us a peace that even the ones that were bringing the animal and laying their hands and taking the part and offering the fat, sprinkling the blood, and then they would take that and they'd go back and cook the meat and have a big fellowship. They didn't understand what it means when we can say Christ is our peace. We get to see the picture from the other end and see the fulfillment. The peace offering. God's first. We take care of God's man. We enjoy fellowship with God. One more thing I want to mention that I overlooked because I got in too big a hurry, and that is there was both leavened bread and unleavened bread. Peace offerings is one of the very few, if not the only offering that you could offer unleavened bread. They were to bring unleavened bread and leavened bread. The unleavened was offered on the altar. A portion of that was burned as God's portion as well. The leavened bread, the one that brought the offering, was allowed to eat. And I think the picture is this. It's not original with me, but I think it lines up with Scripture. Unleavened bread pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. Leaven pictures our sin. Okay? Christ was perfect. However, in this fellowship that we have with God, even though we have the peace of God, we recognize our own sinfulness still and our imperfection. Romans 6 and 7. Okay? We battle with sin and we want to do right and we end up doing wrong and we should be fighting against it, but there is still within us that law that Paul described, the principle of sin or the law. But the offerer eating the leavened bread pictures how God allows us to have communion with Him even though we recognize there's still leaven in us. There's still imperfection, there's still sin and areas that need, and it won't be completely changed until we get a glorified body and a new nature. But even in that condition, God allows us to have communion, to have fellowship. Christ is our peace. Lord, we thank You for the truths of Scripture. Lord, thank You for the peace of God that passeth all understanding. I pray, Lord, that You'd help us to have opportunity during this Christmas season when we talk about peace on earth, goodwill to men, to share Christ, who is our peace, with others who need to be introduced. Bless Pastor Stevens in the preaching hour to come now, in Jesus' name.